Afternoon. Appreciate y'all coming back and hearing another lesson tonight from me, even though you've already probably heard me this morning. Come back again. I appreciate that very much. Thank you for following along with me as well. I know we all heard a lot of pages turning this morning. I'd love to hear the same thing again. So if you would be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, and we'll be studying from there for just a few minutes this evening. Here in John chapter 6, we find one of the many I am statements of Jesus. You know, Jesus said explicitly very many places, but especially in the book of John, that he was a great many things. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. Here in John chapter 6, Jesus is at a high point in his ministry. His popularity is at its peak. He was just about as successful as he would ever get. And having said that, there were still, as usual, many who didn't like what Jesus was saying. Didn't matter how popular he got, there were always going to be people who doubted him. And we look in verse 41 of John chapter 6, and we see there that the Jews grumbled about him because they said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And in verse 52, they disputed amongst themselves about his words. Even many of his own disciples grumbled in verses 60 and 61. Presumably, these were probably half-hearted followers and not the 12. But we know even the 12 at times doubted him. Jesus knew there were many who did not believe in verse 64. He knew every individual that was there, that was following him, that was in the crowd. He knew their hearts. He knew what was on their minds. He knew why they were there. Once he started saying things that they could not quite handle, didn't quite want to hear, many turned away from him in verse 66. Why did they react that way? What did Jesus say that caused them to turn away from him? In John chapter 6 and verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That would have been a hard thing to understand, a hard thing to take. And to truly understand what Jesus is saying here, I think we need to read the entire context of this passage in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, and we'll read through verse 66. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Jesus just finished feeding the 5,000. And so he sets up this story. In verse 22, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. And other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus." And so we read here about how the people, they wanted to see what Jesus was doing so bad. They wanted to see what next sign he might do. They wanted to hear his words. Whatever it was the case, they were willing to, when they saw that he was gone, because he was trying to get away from them, get a little bit of peace and quiet for once, that they followed him. They got in boats and went across the sea to follow him and find him. And when they found him on the other side, verse 25, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Of course, remember, they had just seen him feed 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life, he reiterates himself. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Of course, we remember they had said that back in verse 31, that their fathers had eaten the manna in the wilderness, and so they're saying, give us a sign. And he says, okay, well, let's hearken back to that. Your fathers ate the bread and the manna in the wilderness, and yet what happened to them? They died. They're still not living, but what I can give you, he's saying, is life. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And it's so interesting to me that he's trying to get them to see that you can't focus on the fleshly, on the physical. You have to focus on that which gives life, the bread that I can give you, the teaching, the sacrifice that I'm going to give. That is the only way that you can have true eternal life. And in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard this saying that I am the bread of life, you have to feast on me. That's hard to hear. He said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned and no longer walked with him. What an amazing story that Jesus tells. What an amazing metaphor that he gives. This seems to be a bit of a planned sermon. A lot of Jesus' sermons, I think, seem to be a little off the cuff. But I think he set this up really well when he fed the 5,000. He set them up to make this transition over from being so focused on the physical. You know, his disciples, every time they're out there in the wilderness, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? We don't have any food. And he's trying to get them to see who he truly was. He needed to confirm not only the belief of the disciples, but the belief of the others around them that were following them. He needed to kind of weed out those who weren't really truly there for him. But he said, I know those who are truly mine. He knew that many would not be able to accept or understand his teaching and would turn away because of it. He knew that this was a turning point for the apostles. He needed people to understand something very specific about who he was and what he could offer to those who come to him. And so he tells them, why labor for the food that perishes? Why labor for something that is not going to get you anywhere, in other words? And this is a reference kind of back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 2. And you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 55 and verse 2 says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. In other words, quit working for that which you think will satisfy, but ultimately will leave you hungry. The things that will truly satisfy, you don't have to pay for. And what food is this? What is it that he's talking about? You know, we get so caught up in thinking literal, I think. And we think about, well, the food that we eat, that's what these disciples, that's all they really cared about. We eat, and a few hours later, we're hungry again. And Jesus is trying to get them to see that is something that is perishing, it's passing away. And granted, we have to eat. That's not important. But that's not what we should be most concerned about. What we need to see is the figurative food that Jesus can offer, as opposed to the figure of foods that will soon perish as well, such as human wisdom, such as human folly, such as pleasure, such as wealth. The food that perishes should not be our priority in life. But why did so many turn from Jesus, and how does that apply to us? I want to suggest three things to you briefly this evening, and the lesson will be yours, that the people there on that day in Galilee failed to do and to see, and what we need to see in order to have eternal life. First, we need to see, brethren, beyond the flesh. We need to see beyond the flesh. The crowds were only there to be fed. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, we see there that it says, Jesus answered, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. They didn't really want to hear what Jesus had to say. They just wanted to see a miracle, get a little food, and go on their merry way. He was just the latest trend in their lives, something that would entertain and please them for a little while. They were only looking at the flesh, food and pleasure. They were not concerned at all, in the least, about their spiritual needs. And what that tells me is, how do we relate this to ourselves, is we need to ask ourselves, why are we serving Jesus? What is my main concern in life? Is it that maybe it's just something that's going to get me warmed and filled, make me feel all warm and fuzzy inside and make me feel good? Is that why I serve Jesus? Is that why I go to church? Is that why I have relationships with other Christians? Just because it makes me feel good? Is that why I worship God? Because it makes me feel good somehow? Is Jesus just the latest trend in my life that I've decided to try out for a little while? That's what he was to them. Well, hey, here's a new teacher. He's saying some cool stuff. Let's go see what he has to say. Or are we serious about serving him? Are we serving him because our friends are doing it? And if they stop serving him and they go somewhere else, are we going to follow them? Or are we going to follow him? Is it because he has the words of life? Brethren, that should be why. Because we see that he is the bread of life. What he gives can fill us everlasting. Because we come to know him. And if we come to know him, we will never hunger and never thirst. We have to get away from these health and wealth tendencies. This question, well, you know, what can God do for me? I think that is the mentality of most of the religious world today. What can I get out of it? What can God do for me? What can Jesus do for me? What can my church do for me? What can my preacher do for me? And what we fail to remember is that it's not about me. It's about God. And he expects us, as we talked about this morning, to rely on him and to glorify him with everything I can do. If that is the reason that we are serving, just because of what I get out of it, then we are spiritual infants that need to grow up into maturity. This is the problem that the Corinthians were having over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. In chapter 3, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way." That was the same problem that the Jews were having. Jesus couldn't get them to stop thinking fleshly, fleshly, fleshly. They couldn't understand the metaphors that he was using because they couldn't get their minds off of that. Jesus is saying you have to think spiritually. You can't keep thinking that way. You can't keep being a babe in Christ. We have to outgrow that. That's the proving of our faith. Are we going to serve in the difficult times? Are we going to serve in the times when maybe I don't feel like I'm getting a whole lot out of it? Am I going to keep serving God when we quit seeing those 5,000 being fed, so to speak? Am I going to quit serving God when things aren't quite so fun anymore? Am I going to quit serving God when I feel like I'm not getting anything out of it? When my friends go somewhere else? That's the fleshly, not the spiritual thinking. We need to serve God because He deserves it, because He fills us, because He gives us the bread of life, because He gives us that spiritual drink. That's what trials are for, brethren. When things get difficult, if we're focused on things of this world, do I have the clothes that I want and the car that I want? We're going to be fair weather friends to God. We need to see beyond the flesh. We need to see the spiritual. And I think we look at them and we think, well, how could they not see that? I mean, Jesus, you know, how could they not see that He was the Messiah? He's doing all these miracles, and we kind of mock Him and think, how could they not see that? But are we so different today? I don't think that we are. I think that all too often we are all too similar. How often do we sit down and think about our spiritual needs, about areas in which we need to grow, about ways that we can help others? How often do we contemplate our mortality? How often do we think about heaven and about God and about the entire reason that we are trying to live a Christian life? We are so easily and often distracted by the physicality of life and any problems that we might have. We just think that they're the end of the world because we lose that focus on God. And we forget that with Jesus, we will never hunger or thirst. He is exactly what we need. Verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Spiritually, if we are continually studying His words, that will bring us life. If we are continually praying, that will bring us comfort. If we are continually serving, that will bring us happiness and contentment. And yet we forget. We forget about those things. We forget about what Jesus offers us. And so we need to work as Christians not only to see beyond the flesh, but to see what Jesus can do for us. We need to see both sides of Jesus. Because there was a spiritual side of Jesus and a fleshly side of Jesus. And I think the problem, part of the problem that the Jews had was that they could only see the fleshly side of Jesus. They could only see Him as a man. They had difficulty seeing Him as the Son of God. Verse 42, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He then now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" They couldn't see Him as in any other way. And he's just the boy that grew up in Nazareth. They couldn't understand the metaphors that He was speaking to them. They couldn't understand what He said when He said, "I am the bread of life." That's why it bothered them so much when He said that we must feed on His flesh and drink of His blood. Obviously, if you're going to take that literally, that's pretty disturbing imagery. But they couldn't see past that. They couldn't see the spiritual sustenance that He offered. And unfortunately, I think that's the opposite of our problem. Because they had Jesus there in front of them. They could see Him. They could see everything that He was doing. And yet we don't have that luxury, do we? We don't get to see Jesus working those miracles. We don't get to see Him and touch Him and feel Him and hear Him. All we get to do is read about Him. And we know who He is. We know that He's the Son of God. We know that He's the Messiah. We know that He is deity. So for us, I think it's hard for us to see His fleshly nature. And we see Him only as the spiritual Jesus, when we need to be seeing Him as both. We have difficulty relating to Him because of that, I believe. And the writers of the epistles worked hard to show His humanity. Paul wrote over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, about how Jesus came down and took on a human form. He said, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We need to see the physical Jesus, His humility and His suffering. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We need to see Him as one who is just like us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood on the cross. The fullness of God, the deity, his blood on the cross, the flesh. In verse 22, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And in chapter 2 in verse 9 of the same book, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. These writers, Paul and the Hebrew writer, they worked to show us that Jesus was both man and God. We need to see both sides of Jesus. We need to see him for who he was, what he can offer us. Part of him being the bread of life for us is not just heeding and loving his words and teachings, but understanding that he knows what we go through as humans because he was one of us. And that gives us even that much more validity to those words, because they are no longer words that are just coming from some far-off deity, some far-off God who is commanding us and giving us laws, but rather they are perfect advice and understandable commands from a loving brother as well. Someone who knows what it's like to be us and knows what the best way is to go about our lives serving God. And once we understand both sides of Jesus, his fleshly and his spiritual nature, we need to work to partake of Jesus, to partake in him. We need to see past the flesh. We need to see the spiritual side, and we need to partake in him, because only he can satisfy. All too often, I think we go and try and satisfy ourselves and fill ourselves up with things that do not last, things that are perishing, things that never will fill us. He is the bread of life, which is to say only he can give eternal life. He says it over and over and over again in this passage, verse 33. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have what? Shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verses 50 and 51, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has what? Eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus, I think the best way that we can look at this metaphor of Jesus being the bread of life and how we are told to hunger and thirst for him, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. What are the essentials that any human being needs to survive? We need bread and water, right? Jesus is saying, I'm the essentials. I'm the essentials. He's saying that if you don't have me, you have nothing. If you don't have me, you can't get by. You can't survive. And yet, at the same time, not only am I the essentials, I'm everything. I'm everything you will ever need. Don't go to any other sources for life. Come to me, and I will fill you. I will help you survive. I will sustain you. And how will he do that? Because he has the words of life. And Peter confirms that fact in verse 68 of the chapter. You know, as all these people, he says this, feed on my flesh and drink of my blood and you will have life. And people say, whoa, I'm out. And many from that point turned away and no longer walked after him. And you can, I can just see Jesus' disappointment, his hurt, even though he knew this was going to happen. But after they all walk away, Jesus turns to his disciples and said, what about you? Are you going to go away as well? And what does Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter confirmed that fact. He confirmed some of the most famous words in all of the Gospels, and words that we as Christians should take to heart. Lord, to whom shall we go? We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus needed to confirm the belief of the 12, and this did just that. Does it confirm our belief? When Satan tempts us and the Lord asks us, do you want to go away as well? Can we firmly say, Lord, where else could I go? Who else has the power to save? Who can we follow? This is not me. I don't have the power. I don't have the wisdom. I can't save myself. It's no other man. No other man has the wisdom, the power to get me to heaven, to get me through life. I can't do it myself. Nobody's going to do it for me. Where else can I go? We need to come to know the Jesus that fills all in all. We have to labor for his food. We need to believe in him, for therein is everlasting life. Verse 40 of John chapter 6. Again, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. We need to believe in him. We need to follow him. Why? Because he has the words of eternal life. We need to abide in him. Verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. We have to live in him. That's what this word for abide means. It's an abode. It's a dwelling place. If I want to have eternal life, I need to abide. I need to live in Christ. And I need to know him. For that is eternal life. John 17 and verse 3. And I need to obey him. Because he is the author of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Jesus, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If I want to have that, if I want to see Jesus for who he is calling me to see here in John chapter 6, if I want to be filled, if I don't want to have a hole in my heart, if I want to make it through this life, I have to know him, I have to believe in him, and I have to obey him. So are we laboring for the food which endures? Have you been laboring this evening for that which cannot satisfy and spending your money on that which is not bread? Is Jesus the bread of your life? Is he truly your Lord and Savior? Is he the only one to whom you can go? Or are there other things in front of him that you are serving in your life? If that is not the case, if Jesus is not your all, won't you make it so? Won't you make that decision to make him your everything, to allow him to fill you? Or maybe you've just let things get in the way of your service to him. Won't you put him back in the number one spot this morning or this evening? If you need to become a Christian, there is no other place that you can go. Think about that. Is there any other religion? Is there any other book that gives this same message? That says, you needed a Savior and I provided one. There's nothing else that does that. Where else can you go? If you're here this morning, this evening, and you don't have Jesus, know that you need him. Know that you're lost without him. And know that there will be a spot in your heart that will never be filled until you fill it with your Lord and Savior. Won't you respond to him now while we stand and sing?